thank you. Thank you for your word tonight, Lord, and just thank you for the great blessing it is to me to be able to come into your word, Lord, a couple times every week and to teach. And Father, thank you for the challenge and how you've grown me through it. And thank you, Lord, that you just give us understanding as we go through. Thank you, Lord, that you just use us and, Lord, just other pastors throughout the nation tonight, throughout the world who are teaching, Lord, and knowing that all of us are just failures in and of ourselves, Lord, but that you're gracious to use us. Father, I just pray that you'd open up your word to us. Speak to us that word that you have for each one of us, that thing that we need to hear, Lord God, to live lives that are more in gratitude toward you. And Lord, I pray that just the things that we struggle with, we'd lay them before your feet tonight. And Father, help us to get grounded back in why we're doing what we're doing, Lord, not for the house or the car or for anything, but ultimately that our purpose here on this earth is to glorify you, to know you, to love you, to serve you, to lift you up. And Lord, I pray as we're built up in the faith, we might be prepared and ready to go out and to reach a lost world, a world that needs you so much, Lord. So I just pray for that in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, so Numbers chapter 11. I was going to try to do Numbers 11 and 12, and I just didn't make it. So we're just going to do Numbers 11 tonight. Now, to kind of catch us up, remember in the beginning of Numbers, we talked about the guys and how they were getting everything ready to go, and they had their camp out, and how they were to set up the camp, and everything was making preparations. And last week, we talked about how some things that happened in Exodus and how they prepared everything. So now they're on the road again. You know, they're on the way. They've left, and they're beginning to make their way through the wilderness. And we're going to see this recurring theme with the children of Israel, and it's one of complaining. Complaining, complaining, complaining. And that's really our main theme tonight, is complaining. Now, before you get upset and say, I don't want to hear a teaching about complaining, you're complaining already, and so you need to hear this teaching. So, it's good for you. A theme from the New Testament I want you to remember is Philippians chapter 2, verse 14. Philippians 2:14 says, do all things without complaining. My wife says this constantly at the house, do all things without complaining, do all things without complaining. And sometimes she even has to say it to the kids. So, do all things without complaining. It's a good thing for us to realize, and it's a good thing for these guys to realize, because it's something that we all deal with. There's all things that just grate on us, get on us on our nerves, and make us want to complain. So Numbers chapter 11, starting in verse 1. Now, when the people complained, it displeased the Lord. Notice, they haven't gotten very far. They haven't even really reached their first destination, and already they're beginning to complain. So we're going to take this piece by piece and look at this. Now, when the people complained, it displeased the Lord. It should be pretty self-explanatory, but complaining does not please God. It's not pleasing to God. Complaining isn't. And sometimes we think we can complain and we're justified in it. Well, I'm complaining about this thing or that thing, and we feel that that's a good thing, but it's not pleasing to God. And I want to venture a guess as to why it's not pleasing to God. Why? Because when we complain, it ultimately questions his goodness. God, if you're good, you wouldn't let this happen. If you were good, this wouldn't go on. I want to remind you in the New Testament of the disciples when they began to complain. Remember, Jesus had had a hard day of witnessing and of teaching and of performing miracles. And he said, let's get on the boat, let's go to the other side. Well, they go to get on the boat, and they're going to the other side, and Jesus has crashed out. I don't know if you've ever been so tired where nothing could wake you. Brandy and I worked at a summer camp, and that's how it was. When you worked all day with these kids, man, there's just nothing that could wake you. We had these mattresses that were just made of vinyl, and all it was is just a sheet on top of a vinyl mattress, and you'd be sweating to death, no air conditioning, but you were going to sleep through the night because you're so tired. And that's Jesus in this situation. He's on the boat, he's at the front of the boat, and the waves are just crashing into the boat. The boat's filling with water, and Jesus is still asleep. And what do the disciples begin to do? They begin to complain. They wake him up. Lord, don't you care that we're perishing? They begin to complain. They question God's goodness. And Jesus says, oh, you have little faith. And he stands up and he calms the storm, because they should have realized that if they're on the boat with Jesus, it wasn't going to go down. They don't have to worry about that. So when we complain, we're basically saying to the Lord, our boat's going down. We just can't make it. This is not working out. This isn't what I signed up for. This isn't what I planned. But inevitably, the boat's not going to go down. And you say, well, God's going to take me to the situation, I'm just going to die. Well, if you die, you go straight into the presence of the Lord. And so that's okay. So they began to complain, and it displeases the Lord. Now, continuing in verse 1, it says, for the Lord heard it. For the Lord heard it. God hears complaining. He hears it, even if it's only in our heart. Sometimes we can trick other people, right? We can put on our little plastic mask as Christians, and they ask us, how you doing, brother? I'm doing great. And inside you're saying, I wish I were anywhere but this church. I really need to go to a bar, you know, or something like that. That's how we feel inside. And not you. You guys are all sanctified, you know. But that's how we feel sometimes. We think, man, I just can't. I got to put on a face. But inside we're angry and we're frustrated. But God hears our complaining, no matter if it's outward or if it's inward. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 13 says, all things are naked and open to the eyes of him to whom we must give an account. Everything is open to him. He says in Luke chapter 12, verses 1 through 3, hey, whatever's spoken in the inner room, you just whisper it in the ear, it's going to be spoken on the rooftops. It's going to be out there. And so what is spoken in the darkness is going to be revealed in the light. So that's good for us. I've learned a long time ago that it's not good to be a hypocrite with God, because he already knows anyway. He already knows what's in your heart. And so if you feel like you're just, man, I'm complaining, I'm frustrated with this, give it to the Lord and ask him to change you. Ask him to take it away. So the people complained, it displeased the Lord. He heard it, and now we continue and see, and his anger was aroused. His anger was aroused. God's wrath was stirred up by the people. Why? Because he'd done everything for these people. He'd done everything for them. He'd sustained them even when they were in Egypt. And remember, they cried out to him. He rescued them. He brought them out. He'd taken them through the Red Sea. He'd provided for them day in and day out. He'd forgiven them with the whole golden calf incident. And yet, they still complained. So they had really an ungrateful and an unthankful attitude. Just all that God had done for them, they'd forgotten. Which is a good thing for us to remember always about miracles, is that a miracle is done today is forgotten tomorrow. We think, man, my faith would be built up. It would be so much greater if I could see God do this miracle. But these guys saw plenty of miracles, plenty of manifestations of God on a daily basis, and yet they still complained. So what does God do here? It says, so the fire of the Lord burned among them and consumed some in the outskirts of the camp. Those on the fringes, I guess those were the biggest complainers. And they were burned up by the fire of the Lord. Wow. Which tells us that complaining has consequences. Now, God is very gracious, and, you know, if you complain about so-and-so or I complain about someone, usually God doesn't just send fire from heaven and burn us up. Usually that's not how it is. But these people had a special purpose. They were to be God's separate people. And therefore, hey, they suffered this great consequence of God's judgment. But for us, most times what happens when we begin to complain, it's not so much that we bring God's judgment in that way upon ourselves, but we limit the blessings that God is willing to do in our lives. I found out that most of the things that make us complain are actually tests that God's taking us through. And you know what happens with God? He's such a good teacher, is every time we fail a test, he lets us retake it. I had this situation that happens sometimes where I work, and I'll come in on certain mornings when the cleaning lady hasn't been there, and the room will be a wreck. It'll just be destroyed. And I'll be so frustrated that these kids just left it such a wreck and I have to get in there and clean up. And I found out the more I complain about it, the more it seems to happen. And it seems that the days when I come in and I just like, okay, well, I'm just going to clean it up. The next time it happens, it's not so dirty anymore. I think because God wants me to pass that test. He wants to make sure that I stop complaining about that. So God likes to retest us because he knows there's only so much he can give to us while we're complainers. Because we're just gonna not be satisfied, and we're not gonna be looking in the right direction. Verse 2. Then the people cried out to Moses. People cried out. We've had enough. We're tired of complaining. We have a new attitude. They cry out for relief from God's judgment, and they come to Moses. Moses is their intercessor. Now, if you're not familiar with that, intercessor is someone who comes in between on behalf of another. For us, Jesus Christ is our intercessor. He's the one that brings us to God. It says that he's forever seated at the right hand of God, always making intercession for us, always praying for us. So the people said, we need someone to come between us and God to stop this thing. So they come to Moses. It says, and when Moses prayed to the Lord, the fire was quenched. When Moses prayed to the Lord, the fire was quenched. So Moses interceded for the people. Another important principle for us to realize is that we are to intercede for complainers. We're to intercede for complainers. And we all know people like that, right? They're people who, every time you talk to them, and they're not the ones that hide it, they just tell you every bad thing that's going on. Everything that's wrong in the world, they tell you. And you're just like, man, I don't want to hang with this person. But you know what? God wants you to intercede for them. Because if they have a heart of just complaining, there's obviously some type of dissatisfaction. There's something not working right inside. So we're to pray for them. Moses could have said, you know what, guys? You deserve it. You know what? I know you're nothing but trouble. You've been trouble to me from day one. And so, hey, if some of y'all get burned up, what's that to me? But he doesn't. He intercedes. And that's a principle we see throughout Scripture. Interceding for people who complain or interceding for people we don't agree with. Job. You remember the book of Job? And his so-called friends were criticizing him and bringing false accusations against him. Yet at the end, God said to Job, hey, if you intercede for these guys, great. If you don't, I'm going to wipe them out. And Job interceded. A scripture that I want you to kind of jot down the reference, Ezekiel chapter 22, verses 30 through 31. Ezekiel 22, 30 through 31. I've been going through Ezekiel in my own devotional time. That's where my daily Bible thing is. And Ezekiel's some tough sledding. It's rough passages. It's just like, oh my goodness, judgment, judgment, judgment. But we see an interesting insight into God's heart in Ezekiel 22, 30 and 31. God says, so I sought for a man among them who would make a wall and stand in the gap before me on behalf of the land, that I should not destroy it. But I found no one. Therefore, I poured out my indignation on them. I consumed them with the fire of my wrath, and I have recompensed their deeds on their own heads, says the Lord God. God says, I was looking for someone to stand between me and them. I was looking for someone to pray for them. I was looking for someone to stop my judgment, and there was nobody. Which should be for our hearts. You know what? If we were to take the people who frustrate us the most, if we were to take the people who just really irritate us, you know, then and we were just to pray for them, it would intercede for them, stand in the gap between them and God, we might see great changes. I think about, you know, Sodom and Gomorrah. We think, oh man, God's righteous judgment upon Sodom, and it was a righteous judgment. But remember Abraham was bargaining with God? Would you destroy it for 50, for 40, for 30, 20? And God said, if there are 10 righteous, I wouldn't destroy it. And some commentators believe that if Abraham would have brought God down even further, God would have come down further. That God would have not destroyed it even for one righteous, but he couldn't find 10 righteous in that town. And therefore, it was destroyed. So we need to intercede. We need to be that person to stand in the middle. Verse 3. So he called the name of the place Taberah, because the fire of the Lord had burned among them. Taberah means burning. So it was in remembrance for that place. Verse 4. Now, the mixed multitude who were among them yielded to intense craving, so the children of Israel also wept again and said, who will give us meat to eat? The mixed multitude who were among them. These were some people who were non-Jews. Remember, the children of Israel are the Jews, the Jewish people, and they come out. But some people had come with them. Perhaps some Egyptians had come with them that saw, hey, you know, God's doing these mighty works. God is more powerful than the gods of Egypt, so we're going to come out. Or perhaps they were some slaves. The Egyptians had enslaved other people other than Jews, and so they came with them. But basically, they're people who came out with the Israelites. Now, what did they do? It says that they yielded to intense craving. Wow, that's some picturesque language right there. Basically, what it boils down to here is they wanted some different food. They wanted some different food. They got this idea in their head that said, you know what? I'm tired of manna. Manna, manna, manna. Every day, manna in the morning, manna at lunch, and manna at evening. It's the same thing over and over. And they got really tired of it. And so they begin to think, that's not good enough. I'm tired of manna. You know, I'm not a guy who eats manna every day. You know, I have a lot of variety. But I saw this new thing on the news. You know, I think Mario will enjoy this. It's this new burger. Everybody looks over there. Yeah, it's this new burger. I think it's at Hardee's or somewhere. And all the news people are complaining about it because it's so big. It's like almost, it's two patties, almost a pound of meat, three pieces of cheese, bacon, and a buttered bun. And all I could think of is, where is the nearest Hardee's? You know, how far do I have to drive to get this thing? They're complaining, oh, 1,500 calories, 100 grams of fat. So what, all right? That's what I want. And that's kind of the idea of the people here. They begin to get an idea in their head, man, I really could go for something different. I really could go for some kind of food that's really going to satisfy me, and I'm really tired of this. And they got in their head. It talks about in Philippians some people whose God is their belly, who they're just, ooh, they're motivated by what they put into their bodies. But you know what it tells us in James chapter 1, verse 14? It says, each one is tempted when he is drawn away by his own desires and enticed. That's what happened to these people. Instead of just saying, you know what, that's not the plan God has for me. I know, you know, I like different kinds of food, but God has a plan for me right now, and it's manna. And think about this. God didn't want the children of Israel to stay in the desert forever. By no means were they supposed to be there for 40 years. They were supposed to have a little bit of manna, say a year or two, as they get everything prepared, as they go into the promised land, and they're set. They would have had their normal food. But instead, they're going to have trouble because of their disobedience. Now, that's just a physical aspect of just wanting a different type of food. But you know what? I believe there's a spiritual aspect to this that we see in our own day and age. Our manna that we have is the Word of God. And you know what? It doesn't change. There's 66 books written by 40 authors, and that's it. And we're come to the manna every day, and we read it, and we go through, and we start again. And we go through, and we start again. But you know what can happen in our lives? We can begin to say, I'm kind of tired of this manna. It's the same thing I've been reading over and over for years. I need something new. I need something exciting. And what do? We begin to run to the world, and they have something new. They have some kind of a new teaching, and it talks about people heap onto themselves, people who satisfy their itching ears. We go for teachers who say, you know, it's great these Christians in the past lived in poverty, but you know what? God wants you to be rich. God wants you to be healthy. God wants this for you and that, and it sounds good to us. And we yield to intense craving. We want some new, spicy teaching. But there's a saying that goes, if it's new, it ain't true. You know what? We need the daily manna of the Word of God, because when you're empowered by the Holy Spirit and the Holy Spirit opens up the Word to you, it's spicy enough. It should be convicting enough. If you're not convicted by the Word of God, I'll just show you what God's convicted me of about lately and see if it pours off on you as well. So they begin to complain, and look what happens in verse 4. The mixed multitude begin to complain, and it says, so the children of Israel also wept again and said, who will give us meat to eat? It spreads. Complaining always spreads. Begins to say, you know what? I don't like how they're doing this. I don't like how he's doing that. I don't like that person. And it begins to spread. Complaining quickly spreads. Dissatisfaction begins with one, but it becomes an epidemic. Now notice here the scripture says that the children of Israel wept again. Wept again. They're getting really a reputation for constantly crying. And who are people who constantly cry? Babies. Babies. They're spiritual babies. They're always crying. Their focus is never on the Lord. And they say, who will give us meat to eat? Boo-hoo. We want some barbecue. You know, I'm from Texas. I like barbecue. But come on, you got to obey the Lord. So they have to remember, first of all, it was God's plan to give them manna, right? Exodus chapter 16. God says, I'm going to give you manna to eat. That's what you're going to eat. But you know what? If you read between the lines, there was a time when they were to eat meat. Remember as we went through Leviticus, how when they were to give certain offerings, the priest was to give them something back, the thanksgiving offerings or the fellowship offerings, and they were to eat that before the Lord, eat it with the Lord. So there was a time to eat meat. There was a time for the Passover celebration where they could eat meat, where they could have lamb. So there were times in there where they were to eat meat. But you know what? They still weren't satisfied. They still weren't satisfied. Another direction we could have is Philippians chapter 4, verse 11. Philippians 4, verse 11. Paul, obviously one of the great heroes of the faith, he said, you know what? I've learned that no matter what state that I'm in, to be content. When I have a lot going on, I'm content. When I only have a little bit, I'm content. Man, when I'm sailing the high seas, I'm content. When I'm shipwrecked and hanging on to a piece of wood, hey, I'm content, no matter what state I'm in. And that's where we have to be, because we say God is ultimately sovereign. In my flesh, do I like this situation? No, but I am going to be content because that's where Lord has me right now. Verse 5. We remember the fish which we ate freely in Egypt, the cucumbers, the melons, the leeks, the onions, and the garlic. Man, wow. Talk about seeing the past through some rose-colored glasses, right? Oh, everything was great back then. It was so awesome. You know what? All of us can do that. Whenever our Christian walk becomes a struggle, whenever things aren't just going according to our timeline, we began to see the past, and it looks pretty good, right? Man, I remember when I was free, I didn't have to read the Bible. I didn't have to get up early on a Sunday morning. I didn't have to do anything. I was my own person. I could go drink. I could go do this or do that. We begin to see all our perceived, you know, freedoms and good things we had. We forget about the strife. We forget about the fighting and the arguing and how we were just dissatisfied with everything, which eventually drove us to Christ. So there's a real danger when we begin to complain that we begin to see the past, to see the world as better than it really was. And the question that you would have to ask the children of Israel is, if life was so good, why were you crying to God to leave Egypt? If life was so wonderful, why did you call on God? It's amazing the language they use when it says here in verse 5, the fish which we ate freely in Egypt. They were the opposite of free. That's completely wrong. They were slaves. They were being slaved and they were being treated so harshly. The Pharaoh was wanting their firstborn children or all the male children to be killed that they cried out to God for escape. They were weeping to him. And it says the Lord from heaven heard them. But they've forgotten all that. Because once we complain, our perspective just becomes way out of whack. Verse 6, they continue, but now our whole being is dried up. We're wasting away. We need something. We're just, this man is not providing for us. We're not making it. You know, we're not going to make it. That's completely wrong. And so not only does complaining give you a wrong view of the past, it gives you a wrong view of the present. The situation where they were right now, they were not wasting away. God was providing for them. In fact, when they come into the promised land, it says that their shoes didn't wear out. Their clothes didn't wear out. God completely provided for them. But complaining messes up our perspective. We don't see things as they really are. So if you find yourself in the point of beginning to complain, beginning to say, oh man, I'm just wasting away. You know, go to your husband or to your wife or to someone who you can just really talk to, and they'll help set you straight. A Christian. You know, don't ask someone in the world, oh, your life is really bad. Let's go drinking tonight. That's not what you want. That's not the kind of counsel that you need. But you need someone to give you some perspective. So they're saying our whole being is dried up, and there is nothing at all except this manna before our eyes. In another place in the scripture, they call it this worthless bread. The very angel food cake, the very food that has been sent from heaven to people, they're saying, there's nothing for us to eat except what God gave us. Wow, that's tragic. So when we begin to complain, we treat God's blessings with contempt. We treat God's blessings with contempt. That's what they're doing here. This blessing of God, this provision on a daily basis, they're saying, you know what? This is all we have. You know, I wish there was like a snack machine around here. You know, give me some Doritos or something. I can't stand this manna. Ooh, it's from heaven. You know, that's the kind of attitude they have here. Now, Moses inserts a little description of manna to remind us about it, verses 7 through 9. Now, the manna was like coriander seed, and its color like the color of bdellium. The people went about and gathered it, ground it on millstones, and beat it in the mortar, cooked it in pans, and made cakes of it. And its taste was like the taste of pastry prepared with oil. And when the dew fell on the camp in the night, the manna fell on it. And when Moses heard the people, oh, I'm sorry, I continued too far. And when the dew fell in the camp in the night, the manna fell on it. I just got reading too far. Okay, so that was a description of manna. It gives the color of it. It gives it kind of what's going on with it and how the people prepared it. Now, what it looks like to me, pastry prepared with oil, it kind of looks like nutritious donuts. You know, that kind of looks like what it looks like to me, perhaps. Perhaps maybe some croissants. I don't know, you know. But it seems pretty good. It doesn't seem bad. Can you imagine if you could eat a couple of Krispy Kremes or Southern Maids or whatever and you'd be good for the day? That'd be awesome, you know. But look at it in perspective. God provided it for them. God provided it. All they had to do is go out in the morning, okay, before it got too hot, pick it up, and prepare it. Don't have to go shopping. You don't have to, you know, budget your groceries. You don't have to do any of that stuff. You just pick it up and prepare it and eat it, and you're set to go. But that wasn't good enough for them. Verse 10, then Moses heard the people weeping throughout their families, everyone at the door of his tent, and the anger of the Lord was greatly aroused, and Moses also was displeased. Oh, man. Everyone at the door of the tent. Okay, guys, we're all complaining. Dissatisfaction and complaint has spread throughout the whole camp. So let's all of us go to the doors of our tents and begin to cry loudly so that everyone knows how bad it is. Because, man, look at us. God actually provides us food on a daily basis. Our life is terrible. And so they begin to complain. And they're everyone at the door of his tent crying. Lord is angered once again. Moses is displeased. Remember, he's kind of like the human leader for all these guys. Now, notice also that complaining, it often takes place divisively. They didn't come to Moses right away. And they didn't come to Moses and say, hey, Moses, you know, God is, we're kind of tired of this man. I was wondering if you could talk to God about it or something. You know, they didn't come to him. What do? They begin to cry and they begin to weep and they get together and say, we're not satisfied. We're not happy. And it spreads like weeds. So it began with a mixed multitude, which were probably a small percentage. And then it spread to all of the nation of Israel. So everybody is crying and complaining and weeping before the Lord. Lord is angered, Moses is displeased. Verse 11, so Moses said to the Lord, why have you afflicted your servant, and why have I not found favor in your sight, that you have laid the burden of all these people on me? Now this is where it really gets good for me. I know probably Moses wasn't very, he wasn't laughing when he went through this whole thing, but in a sense it's kind of funny to me. And so he begins to say, Lord, why'd you do this to me? What did I ever do to you that you would give me all these people? Now, complaining, another aspect of complaining we see here, is complaining affects leadership. It affects leadership. When you begin to complain and say, and whoever is the person who is to lead you, then it's a struggle. Now, I'll be honest with you guys. I don't hear too much complaints. Maybe you're pretty good at complaints about me. You know, I think I have a very non-complaining sheep. But I hear horror stories from other Calvary chapels and the complaints, and I hear other pastors about how people take them out to eat for 7-course meals so they can complain through every course. And it's like, wow, you know, that's pretty radical stuff. Never had that, you know? And so complaining inevitably affects leadership. And it's hard for Moses. So Moses himself now, he kind of joins in a sense. He himself begins to complain. Because there's so much complaining around him, he begins to complain as well. And you know what? In this situation, I kind of find it hard to blame him. It's a hard situation. And he says, I feel burdened by the people. Why have you put them upon me? What did I do to deserve this? Verse 12, it gets really funny. Did I conceive all these people? Did I beget them that you should say to me, carry them in your bosom as a guardian carries a nursing child to the land which you swore to their fathers? He's basically saying, am I their mom? Did I have all these kids that I have to do that? Think about it for a minute. In the situation, Moses is a stay-at-home mom with 2 million toddlers. That's the situation he's in. He's got these guys, 2 million of them, crying, complaining, because they don't like what's for lunch. It's a hard thing for him. Verse 13, where am I to get meat to give to all these people? For they weep all over me, saying, give us meat that we may eat. Give us meat that we may eat. Give us meat. Tugging on Moses' covering, a robe or whatever it is. He's saying, Lord, I can't satisfy them. Have you seen my bank account, Lord? I don't have enough cows or whatever it is. It says they weep all over me. Again, the language, like a weary mother. Can you come home, please? The kids are just all around my legs. They're bothering me. They just won't leave me alone. There's 2 million of them. You know, it's kind of like moms, you know, with their kids. All I have is sandwiches, and my kid wants mac and cheese. Mac and cheese, mac and cheese. That's all they want. I only have sandwiches, honey. We want mac and cheese. And they're not satisfied. That's the people here. So verse 14, I am not able to bear all these people alone because the burden is too heavy for me. I can't do it, Lord. It's just too much. Moses was trying to do it alone, and it was too hard for him. And he's in a good place right here. At this verse, what can he do? He can come to the Lord and say, Lord, you release my burden. What did Jesus say in Matthew chapter 11, verse 28? Come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. And the word picture there is thinking of an ox with his yoke, and it's 2 yokes right there, 2 oxen. And you're trying to do it all by yourself, and it's too much. And Jesus says, hey, come over to my yoke, and I'm going to do most of the work. You just put it on, you just go where I go, and I'm going to do the work. And that would have been good for Moses to do, but Moses, his continuation of verse 15. If you treat me like this, please kill me here and now. If I have found favor in your sight, and do not let me see my wretchedness. Man. Lord, if you love me, kill me. Just do it right now. You know, I don't know how it's more painful. You can drop a big rock on me, perhaps light me on fire, whatever, but finish me right now. He's saying, I've had enough. No more. So discontent, we've seen it spreads. And what does it do? Discontent leads to depression and ultimately leads to despair. Moses is despairing of his situation. He's saying, God, just finish me off. Kill me. And perhaps some people that we know or even here today or could be in that situation. I'm just in such a state of disrepair. I just can't take it anymore. It's over. But you know what? God can give you perspective. And God could say, hey, it's not as bad as you think it is. God has more for you than just what you're going through right now. So look at verse 16 here. So the Lord said to Moses, gather to me 70 men of the elders of Israel, whom you know to be the elders of the people and officers over them. Bring them to the tabernacle of meeting that they may stand here or stand there with you. So notice God in his graciousness, he completely ignores all that Moses has said as far as kill me. He doesn't say anything to that. He doesn't say, hey, Mo, I'll do it. You better back down. You know, don't talk back to me, Moses. Don't you know I'm God? He doesn't do that. He realizes that Moses has a problem, and he ignores his request to be killed, and he says, hey, this is what's going on. You're not going to get your death wish, but I'm going to help you out some other things. I'm going to allow you to share the responsibilities. It's too much for you. And so I want you to bring 70 elders up and have a meet here with me. Basically, Moses, this is what you need to do. You need to delegate. You need to delegate. And that's an important thing within the ministry, is delegating to people, allowing other people to be lifted up so they can oversee different ministries. The longer that I'm in the ministry, and I know it's not been so long, but about a good 6 years or so now, that I realize, you know what? I can't do it all. And the more that I'm doing things, I realize how limited my scope is and my abilities are. There's other people that can do things much better than I can in other areas, and allowing them to do that. Now, I love what God says here in this verse, though. He says, pick the guys whom you know to be the elders of the people. In other words, these were people who God had chosen, God had gifted, and they were already doing the work of being an elder. They were already eldering, if you will. So it's a very important thing we have to remember, is that God ordains leaders. Man doesn't. Man may lay his hands on him and say, hey, this man is now a pastor, you know, by the state of Texas or blah, 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 whatever. And that's great. But you know what? Man can at best only recognize the ordaining that God puts on a person. Seminary or whatever else does not qualify a person to be in the ministry. God qualifies a person, and if they go to seminary or whatever else, that's great. That's icing on the cake. But he's saying, the ones who you know to be elders, the ones who are already leading, those are the people I want. Verse 17. Then I will come down and talk with you there. I will take of the spirit that is upon you and will put the same upon them. And they shall bear the burden of the people with you, that you may not bear it yourself alone. That's so good. God's saying, you know what? I'm going to take the Holy Spirit that's upon you, and I'm going to put the same Holy Spirit on these other guys so they can share the burden, so they can be enabled. God's calling is God's enabling. God doesn't call someone to worship ministry and they can't sing. That's just not how he does things. God doesn't call someone, I know because I tried to do worship ministry and I was told I was not qualified, and I'm not. And so God takes people and he says, okay, I want you to do this, but I'm going to gift you that. God doesn't take a person and say, you know what, I know you really don't like to talk to people at all. Why don't you go and visit people in the hospital? No, God doesn't do that. God takes a person who is able to do things. God takes a person who is able to cook and says, hey, why don't you be used to cook for outreaches or do this or that? And so God enables you to do that. Now, it's an interesting thing we want to realize is that the role of the Holy Spirit in the Old Testament was different from the role of the Holy Spirit in the New Testament. Things were different. In the Holy Spirit, we notice that the Holy Spirit was given to people just for a temporary time, it could be, or for a temporary or certain people, as we see here. The elders of Israel were given the Holy Spirit so they can do a certain work, but others were not. Remember David, when he had sinned against the Lord, what did he say? He said, don't take your Holy Spirit from me. Because that's what happened to Saul. Saul had been given the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit had been taken away from Saul. Samson had the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit departed from Samson. But you see, in the New Testament, we were all given the Holy Spirit at the moment of conversion, and he lives permanently within us. All right, verse 18. Then you shall say to the people, consecrate yourselves for tomorrow when you shall eat meat, for you have wept in the hearing of the Lord, saying, who will give us meat to eat? For it was well with us in Egypt. Therefore, the Lord will give you meat, and you shall eat. And this, if this were a show, it'd be the time where the kind of the ominous music starts playing. You know, I don't know about you, but I kind of cheat when I watch TV shows. There's just a few shows that I really like. I really like, you know, Law and Order, Criminal Intent. Comes on Sunday nights at 8, so don't call me during that time. 8 to 9, okay? Call me at some other time. You know, but you can kind of cheat a little bit. You kind of know, you know, about how much time is left. Oh, that's not really the criminal because there's too much time left. Or you know toward the end, you kind of hear this certain music starts playing. Oh, that's the guy. You know, you hear the music. And that's what's going on here. God says, hey, bring everybody together. And the kind of the music starts playing. Like, what's going on here? The music starts playing. They bring everybody together. I'm going to go ahead and answer their crying. I'm going to talk to them about that. And what really frightens me here, and even though it's something in the past, is the heart of the people. And God says, and here in verse 18, I'm going to answer them. I'm going to give them meat because they said, for it was well with us in Egypt. Wow. When God says that, and he recognized their complaint, he says, oh yeah, it was well for you in Egypt. It was good for you. You liked it back then? That's frightening to me because I know in my own heart I can say, you know what, Lord, it was well with me in the world. I can begin to complain about my situation and say, you know, things were better back then. And then when I do that, God can say, oh, it was better with you in the world? Well, perhaps I should give you a little bit of that back. And it's a scary place to be. They had contempt for God's physical salvation when they were brought out of the land of Egypt. But you know what? We can have a danger of having contempt for our spiritual salvation. We can have contempt for where God has taken us from and where he's brought us to. And so it's something we need to guard against. Verse 19 and 20, God says, as the music plays, you shall eat not one day, nor 2 days, nor 5 days, nor 10 days, nor 20 days, but for a whole month, until it comes out of your nostrils and becomes loathsome to you, because you have despised the Lord who was among you and have wept before him, saying, why did we ever come up out of Egypt? Wow. So God answers their complaining, and in a sense, he gives them over. You remember that from Romans chapter 1? It talks about people who are just so caught up in their lust, and really it talks about in relation to homosexuality, that God gives them over. And that's a sense what God is doing here. The people complained and complained and complained and wept and didn't learn from it. So God finally, in a sense, gives them over. And he says, you have despised the Lord who is among you. Complaining is despising the Lord. Oftentimes we would say we're complaining or we're frustrated or we're kind of agitated. We put it in nice words. But God says, when you're complaining, you're despising me. You're despising my character. You're despising my plan. You're despising my purpose. You're despising the Lord who is among you. Oftentimes we can talk big because we think of God as somewhere far away. Something from my childhood that actually comes back to me at times, I obviously wasn't a Christian, didn't become a Christian until I was about 22 years old. But I remember my dad and I had some rough times. And I really hated my dad growing up. And the only way I could really get to him, because I didn't dare say anything bad to my dad, is I would go into my room and blaspheme God, even though I really didn't know God. I mean, I guess that's just the heart of a little evil demon boy that I was. And I remember that to this day thinking, man, I thought I could do this because I thought God was somewhere far away and I could get back at him. But his God is among us. We have to watch how we say, how we walk, because God is near to us. It says that he's nearest to us as our next breath. Not that we should just be afraid, but realize, hey, God is here. If I'm feeling this way, maybe I should go to him right now and ask him to take this away from me. Take away this burden, this complaining, this frustration. Give me release instead of becoming angry with him and despising him. Verse 21, we have Moses' response. And Moses said, the people who am among are 600,000 men on foot. Yet you have said, I will give them meat that they may eat for a whole month. Shall flocks and herds be slaughtered for them to provide enough for them? Or shall all the fish of the sea be gathered together for them to provide enough for them? So Moses is saying, well, great God, you show up and all you're doing is causing another problem. You say you're going to give them meat. That's just something else for me to do. That's just another ministry for me to take on. He says, where am I going to find all of this meat? So now it's time for Moses to get a little rebuke from God. Verse 23, and the Lord said to Moses, has the Lord's arm been shortened? Now you shall see whether what I say will happen to you or not. In our vernacular, he's saying, hey, don't worry about it. Don't worry about it, Mo. Don't worry how I'm going to do it. Has my arm been shortened? You know, are my arms not long enough to reach to heaven and do my will? So that was kind of God's answer to Job. Remember Job throughout the time began to complain, and if God were just near me, if God were to see what I was going through, and then he begins to basically say, God, you better answer for what you've done. And God says to Job, hey, where were you when I created all the animals? Where were you when I made the oceans? Where were you? Can you answer me? And Job tries to answer. God keeps on going. And he said, finally, Job says, you know what? I'm wrong. I repent in dust and ashes. Hey, I'm nobody. So God is saying to Moses, don't worry about it. If I said I'm going to do something, I'm going to do it. My arms aren't too short. I can reach. He says, you shall see whether what I say will happen to you or not. Just hide and watch, Moses. I got it all under control. Very important for us. And much of the midst of our complaining is we don't know how God is going to work out whatever situation we're in. We don't know. And therefore, because we don't know and we don't have the answers, we think, therefore, God must not have the answers. God must not know, because I'm really spiritual. He would have told me. You know, he would have enlightened me. He would have given me something. But you know what? God says a lot of times, hey, just wait and see. You wait and see. You trust on me. You be still and know that I'm the Lord, and I'm going to take care of it. Verse 24 and 25. So Moses went out and told the people the words of the Lord, and he gathered the 70 men of the elders of the people and placed them around the tabernacle. Then the Lord came down in the cloud and spoke to him and took of the spirit that was upon him and placed the same upon the 70 elders. And it happened when the spirit rested upon them so that they prophesied, although they never did so again. So God fulfills his plan. All the 70 elders are brought, or the elders are brought together, and they get the Holy Spirit and they begin to prophesy. Now, the word prophesied here in the Hebrew, it speaks of giving of praise or similar expressions of worship to the Lord without prior training. In other words, they began to worship the Lord, praise the Lord beautifully without ever having rehearsed. Perhaps they had some, you know, beautiful poems or whatever in Hebrew that they hadn't practiced. It was just giving it to the Lord. It's kind of like for one of us, if all of a sudden, you know, we had no musical talent, the Holy Spirit descended upon us, we began to sing like Mercy Me. You know, and Rory began to sweat and say, oh man, they're going to take my place. No, you know, that if that happens, you know, one of us stands up and begins singing like Jeremy Camp. You know, it's like, wow, that's awesome. That's what happens here. They're praising the Lord. And it's interesting because in the New Testament, when people are given the gift of tongues, it's always for praise. They're praising God through the gift of tongues. And so we kind of see a similarity there. Verse 26. But two men had remained in the camp. The name of one was Eldad, and the name of the other was Medad. And so the Spirit rested upon them. Now they were among those listed, but who had not gone out to the tabernacle, yet they prophesied in the camp. So, interesting, kind of a little thing happens here. There's two guys that were among the 70, but for whatever reason, they weren't able to make it to the tabernacle. Perhaps they were too busy with their kids. You know, they were named Eldad and Medad, you know? Perhaps they had a lot of kids around, and so they couldn't get away. You know, you guys go without me. I just can't make it today. So they're not there, but you know what? The Holy Spirit still meets them where they are. Technically, they hadn't fulfilled the letter of the law, right? They hadn't showed up to the tabernacle. And yet, God, in the spirit of the law, gives them the Holy Spirit, and they begin to prophesy as well. Well, it doesn't take long for word to get out, verse 27. And a young man ran and told Moses and said, Eldad and Medad are prophesying in the camp. So Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses' assistant, one of his choice men, answered and said, Moses, my Lord, forbid them. Wow, that's not too different for things we see today. First of all, there's always one who wants to be a talebearer. There is always one who wants to say, oh, that was going on down the street. I can't believe they did it. I better go tell somebody. Someone needs to know. And they do it in a righteous way. They act like it's righteous, but in reality, they're just trying to cause trouble. It says that when there's no talebearer, strife ceases. There's no fighting. There's no one to carry the torch of arguing on. So he comes and he says to him, hey, they're not obeying. These two guys didn't come to the tabernacle like everybody else. They didn't obey you, Moses, and they're prophesying in a non-prophesy zone. You know, they're all by themselves. They're doing their own thing. I can't believe that. And so Joshua, notice Joshua. Joshua's going to be the next man in charge of the nation of Israel. He's a very godly man, but I think he has too high of a view of Moses. It's very easy for those who, when you're underneath someone else, to have too much of a high view of your leader, to put him on a pedestal and say, he's the only one. He's the anointed one. No other pastor or person can be like this guy. And that's his view. And he says, Moses, my Lord, my boss, forbid them. Don't let them. They're not prophesying in your presence. There must be something wrong. So they weren't doing things exactly the way Joshua had planned. They weren't doing the things that fit in exactly with Joshua's scheme. But you know what? God often doesn't work according to your scheme or to my scheme. We can't put God in a box and say, well, God can work during these times and in this way. No. We can't say, well, God can only work through this type of music. Lord can't use rap music. That just wouldn't be right. You know, God can't do this or the other. No. God can use all those things. And God will use those things. And so Joshua had the wrong perspective, but look at Moses. Moses has the right perspective. Verse 29. And Moses said to him, are you zealous for my sake? Oh, that all the Lord's people were prophets, and that the Lord would put his spirit upon them. And Moses returned to the camp, both he and the elders of Israel. Now, was Moses a fallen man? Yes. Did Moses make many mistakes? Yes. Was Moses get overwhelmed and frustrated and discouraged? Yes. But you see ultimately the heart of Moses. Moses wasn't in this to be a dictator. The book of Hebrews tells us that Moses left the riches of Egypt. He left the passing pleasures of sin to go and basically suffer with his people because he wanted to obey God. Because he loved his people ultimately. The fact that they frustrated him so much really shows his love for them. He could have just said, you know what, you guys, y'all are just worthless. But no, he was always there interceding. He was there loving with them. He got frustrated at times, it's true. But he wasn't wanting to be a dictator. He didn't want to be a tyrant. He wanted what was best for the people. And if that meant there were two more people filled with the Holy Spirit, even if they weren't in this group right here, then praise the Lord. That was good. That was two more people to minister to this huge flock. And he really wanted what we have in the New Testament. In the new covenant, that every believer would be filled with the Holy Spirit. Isn't that awesome? That every believer would be a prophet. And in a sense, every New Testament believer is a prophet. You're able to foretell. You're able to tell the word of God and reach people with the gospel. Today I witnessed a couple of kids, I don't know if you can call it witnessing to someone else, but they were berating this kid who is not a believer, but who is actually looking into things, and they're just yelling at him and just, it's like, oh my goodness. If you're not led by the Holy Spirit, please don't do the work of the Holy Spirit. You know, I felt like Moses, I wish the Holy Spirit was heavy upon these people so they could witness. We shouldn't ever say, well, the Holy Spirit's in this building. The Holy Spirit's in this fellowship or in this organization or in this movement. No. I desire that the Holy Spirit work strongly in every single Christian there is so that more and more people will be reached for Jesus Christ. That was the heart of Moses. Verse 31. Now a wind went out from the Lord, and it brought quail from the sea and left them fluttering near the camp, about a day's journey on this side and about a day's journey on the other side, all around the camp and about 2 cubits above the surface of the ground. So my great, I read some commentaries, I won't bore you with all the details, but basically these quail would have been migrating to a certain area, but God changes the winds. God changes the winds to blow them into the camp where the Israelites are. Now, it says here that they float 2 cubits above the ground. That's about 36 inches, 3 foot high. Okay? So there's all these quail everywhere flying about 3 foot high, blown into camp. And all you have to do, hey, is just get a net or whatever you have, get your broomstick or whatever it is, and smack the quail, and you got all the quail you can eat. You know, that's all you have to do. God sent it right to you. Now, it's interesting. I kind of know how it's going to end as I've read ahead. But I think at this point, as all these quail came in, if the people had said, you know what? Maybe this wasn't such a good idea. Maybe this isn't really where we should be going. Maybe there's kind of a catch to it. Maybe if they had a couple of quail and said, that's good, Lord, we'll go back to manna. But look at the response of the people. Verse 32. And the people stayed up all that day, all night, and all the next day, and gathered the quail. He who gathered least gathered 10 homers. And they spread them out for themselves all around the camp. The people went nuts. They went crazy for these quail. Stayed up all that night, all that day, all night, and all the next day. Just going crazy, trying to get as many as they could, which shows really where their heart was. There was no repentance. There was no, hey, I don't know if this is really enough. They just were gathering all of them. And it's really the power for our sinful desires. Could you imagine if any of us would stay up all day, all night, and all the next day reading the Bible? Stay up all day, all night, and all the next day praying? No, we don't do those things. But we see these people here just gathering all these things, all day gathering these birds. Now, if you look there one more time at that verse, though, verse 32, kind of on a historical note, apparently baseball did not start in America, though, because he who was least gathered 10 homers there. So I don't know if that's exactly true, if those are different homers or what, but they perhaps were using bats to catch the quail. All right, verse 33. But while the meat was still between their teeth, before it was chewed, the wrath of the Lord was aroused against the people, and the Lord struck the people with a very great plague. Tragic. But you know what? There's a picture in there. They were so busy gathering and gathering and gathering that they barely had time to begin eating till the wrath came upon them. How much is that like people in this world who are just gathering for this lifetime? That perspective that says, I need to get as much money as I can. I need to get as much sex as I can, as much alcohol, as much pleasure, as much drugs as I can. And they gather, gather, gather. And while that pleasure is still just, they're trying to experience it, they die in the wrath of God. That's the picture here. So the wrath of God descends. And you know what? It shows us sometimes God lets go and he gives us that which we most desire, but it really drives us to our own destruction. Sometimes God is not this big puppeteer who we're just kind of on a string and he's making us do exactly what he wants. No, he gives us a choice. He's cut the strings and he says, this is the way you should go. Don't turn to the right hand or the left, but if you do, I'm going to let you go, but the consequences are going to be bad. And that's what we see here. Verse 34. So he called the name of that place Kibroth Hattaavah, because there they had buried the people who had yielded to craving. So literally that means graves of craving. There they had the graveyard of all the people who were carried away by their craving. Verse 35. From Kibroth Hattaavah, the people moved to Hazeroth and camped at Hazeroth. Now, I would love to tell you that the people learned their lesson, everything was great from there on. But there's not. There's many lessons still to learn, and we'll see those in 2 weeks since we won't be here next week. But basically, in conclusion, you know, man says the squeaky wheel gets the grease. If I complain, if I want to get my way, man, that's when I'm going to get something. God says if the wheel squeaks too much, I might just have to get a new wheel. He might have to take that wheel off and replace it, put us on a shelf. So complaining, ultimately, it doesn't benefit us. It doesn't benefit our leadership, and it doesn't benefit God. So when we feel that complaining begin to rise up, go to God. Go to God immediately. Ask him, Lord, cleanse this away from me. I know this is sin. Remove it before I go down a path that leads to judgment. Let's pray. Lord, I just thank you. I thank you for your grace toward us, Lord. I know that so many times, Lord, even today, I've been a complainer. Lord God, and I just confess that to you and ask that you would help me to see things in your perspective, to see the past truly, to see the present truly, to see the future truly. And Lord, I just thank you. I thank you for this moment. I thank you for this evening, this opportunity to teach your word, Lord, and to be able to learn from your word. I thank you that you've just, everything you've given to us, the country you've blessed us with, the children, the spouses, Lord, you've just blessed us so greatly. And I pray that we'd be a joyful, Lord, people. And I know, Lord, that all of us have real struggles, real things that just wear on us, Lord, and bring us down. And I pray that you'd help us to come to you, first of all, and then to come to our spouses, Lord, to come to brothers and sisters in Christ, that we might lift one another up, and that we might reach a world, Lord, that is complaining, that's drowning, Lord, but that needs you, that we might reach them for you. Just pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Let's stand.